Welcome to Calvary Chapel. It's good to see everybody this morning. Hey, if you have your Bibles, please take them out and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay, but there should be one right in the back of one of the seats in front of you. And 2 Corinthians, we're in chapter 6 this morning. As you're turning there, I'd like you to sort of think about something. Just to kind of get the wheels turning, try to get your mind geared to the discussion this morning. The question I have for you is this. How do you see your life as a Christian in this world? You don't have to answer me, but think of one word that may describe the life of a Christian in this world. Our discussion this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, and that's exactly what the discussion is about. We're calling the message this morning the glorious battle. I wonder if some of your thoughts in regards to your life as a Christian in this world had to do with thoughts of being a soldier or a warrior or a fighter. That's in fact what a Christian is in this world. I like the idea of having the mindset of being in this world as a Christian, understanding that there is a struggle and a fight and a battle. To understand that as believers, there is going to be conflict if we're correctly carrying out our orders as Christians. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. What that involves is reconciling the lost to Jesus Christ. And this brings about the warfare that comes, the resistance that comes as we try to carry out our duties. But this understanding, if we can get in our minds that as believers, we are soldiers. Paul, when he was addressing the Philippians, he said, "Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier." This was being a soldier was sort of an acronym for being a Christian. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ." He said, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Is that something we think about? Is that how we view our life as a Christian? As a soldier. Very interesting scripture. You might want to jot this down. It's in Isaiah 49:2. It's speaking of Jesus himself. It says, "And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me." So Jesus saw himself as this instrument that was to bring forth the kingdom of God. He saw himself in his words and his mouth, his character, his power. He saw that all as part of the weaponry of a soldier. So again, now, are we seeing our life correctly? As light penetrating darkness? And are we seeing this world correctly as a battlefield, a place to do battle? As Jesus told Peter that that we would storm the gates of Hades. Now these terms, they don't sound like vacation. They don't sound like going off and relaxing and doing nothing. These terms tell us that we have been enlisted and God has a plan and desires that we fulfill and carry out that plan. And as we do, it brings about warfare and a battle. The reason is, if we're going to cut it right to the chase, it really has to do with we're fighting for souls. We're fighting for the eternity of the lost. And this is the battle that we engage in. Do we see our life like that? That is the question. Now notice, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. Paul says, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God." He's tagging on to what he said previously about being ambassadors and being ministers of reconciliation. He says, "In much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened yet we are not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things." This is one of Paul's lists that he likes. This is the resume of a true believer in Jesus Christ. This is the resume of the soldier. This is the life of the believer. This is what it looks like. And so last week we touched on these issues specifically regarding that particular commission. We also looked at the particular obstacles related to the job of being a soldier, the conflict. You'll notice there in the scripture, he lists these areas of conflict which are normal and natural for the believer. They are part of the believer's life, and they are part of what comes with the battle that we are engaged in. He said, much patience is required. He said that we work in tribulations with constant pressure. Spiritual, physical, emotional pressure from outside and from inside. In needs, in distresses. These are these inescapable situations. This is the feeling of the walls kind of closing in with nowhere to go. And then he says in stripes. Paul was whipped physically 8 times. Physically enduring the marks of Christ. He told the Galatians in chapter 6 of Galatians that he bore in his body the marks of Christ. He saw those physical ailments, the physical suffering. He saw them as medals, as honors, as things that would give Christ the glory because he was doing and receiving those physical hardships for Christ. And then he goes on, he says, in imprisonments. Imprisonments, he was imprisoned at least 7 times. In tumults, those were the sort of political mobbing. He was chased out of towns. He was attacked by mobs. He was run from area to area. He would go and preach the gospel. And then as he would preach the gospel, a lot of times the religious establishment with clubs and with mobs and weapons would run him out of town. He was a man that was constantly on the run, constantly concerned about being attacked. He was a guy also, it says, in labors. This means that Paul would work to the point of exhaustion. Paul would be spent often in the work of the ministry. Paul would be working as a tent maker in order so that he can deliver the gospel without charge. So he can go and minister to areas so they wouldn't feel as if he was taking something from them. But he would work with his hands and he would struggle in his work. He would work hard and labor, expecting nothing of his audience. He saw his life as one that would be poured out as a drink offering. He saw it as a living sacrifice, that he would be willing to offer himself fully and completely, whatever the situation, whatever was necessary. Interesting list, huh? Just take a moment and think about this. You see what's going on here? As Paul is listing these items, he's describing his life. And see, for us, it's a little more difficult, if we're honest, to relate to this list. Because a lot of these things we don't have to go through right now. We don't usually have to be concerned about violence, about being put in prison. But that's not really the case worldwide. Right now, people are dying for their faith. People are being tortured for their faith. People are being cast out of society for their faith. People are being looked at as the scourge of the earth because of their faith in Christ. This is happening now. So we have to look at this and realize, here's the application for us. Understanding the goal is the salvation of souls. The goal and the area that we're dealing in is eternal. That do you and I have any limitations about how far we would be willing to go so that the message of reconciliation would go out to somebody who doesn't know Christ? That's really the issue, isn't it? See, sometimes we get so comfortable, so relaxed, and we forget about the ministry that we have. We forget about the intensity of what's going on and what we're really called to do and to be. See, this list here is describing what is necessary, the attitude of a believer to have. It's a list that describes a love that knows no bounds. A love that would see a lost sinner and would say, I would be willing to sacrifice everything that's within me in order to see that soul saved. That's what this is about. A believer in Jesus Christ who has been saved himself in the same way through the shed blood of Jesus Christ knows and recognizes what was necessary for that individual to be saved. And now we have been given that same ministry. Paul said that Jesus pleads through us. So we have that same ministry. The real question then is that how our Christianity looks? Or for some reason, is Christianity, does it look a little more like we're trying to make heaven on earth? Trying to relax, rest on our laurels, trying to avoid conflict and be as fulfilled worldly as possible? Is it possible that we're drunk with the world, drinking in of its pleasure and forgetting the real ministry of reconciliation, what we're called to do? This, I know this is heavy stuff, but this is reality. This is Bible. This is a scripture. And this was is what's so important for us to realize and recognize first and foremost is that ministry we have. And to be willing to go to whatever lengths are necessary, even personal struggle and sacrifice, in order to see a soul saved. In sleeplessness, he says, and in fastings. It's probably not the kind of fasting that we choose. Probably a fasting that he went hungry because he was on the run, going from place to place, and they didn't have fast food joints back then. As we understand this, we move to this next section where Paul, he wants us to first recognize that these are the obstacles. These are the things for a soldier. These are the grenades. These are the bombs. These are the things that are going to be fired at us. And the purpose of these obstacles from the enemy is to get us to stop, to relax, to be self-indulgent, or to indulge in the world. That's the purpose. Here's why. Because what we're going to look at next are our weapons. Our weapons cannot be beaten. Do you hear that? Our weapons cannot be beaten. There's no answer for the weapons that we have. There's no defense for the weapons we have. There's no solution to the weapons we have. So here's what the enemy does. He knows he can't deal with the weapons that we've been given. So what he does is try to get us to act in the flesh instead of the spirit. He can beat the flesh. He can beat us. He can beat our plans. He can beat our strength, our talents, our worldly wisdom. He can beat all that. But he can't beat the spirit. He can't beat the things of the spirit. So his attacks are to get us into the flesh. And now he's won. But the weapons that we have cannot be beaten. So we're encouraged here to take up our weapons of warfare that God has given us. Because we battle not against flesh and blood. It's not people, but it's spiritual forces of darkness. And so he lists this list beginning in verse 6. And we're going to take a look at this list. He says, here's our weapons. By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Devil can't beat that. The enemy can't. If we will take up these weapons, we will be effective. We will win. So Satan tries us not to get to pick up those weapons, to get us to do other things. So he makes things difficult. He brings obstacles that cause us to do something other than pick up the right weapons that we see here. See, in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul would say, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not worldly, they're not from this earth, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. The recognition that Satan often has a grip, a foothold, a stranglehold on people, on even areas. geographical locations. And in order to be effective in bringing the light of the kingdom of God in those areas, we are not going to be able to, in our minds, figure out how to be effective. We're not going to be able to strategize with human strategies in order to win. We're not going to be able to learn some slick sales marketing technique in order to be successful. But no, the weapons of our warfare, they're mighty in God. That's what we need, not cleverness. We need power. We don't need cuteness and manipulative techniques. We need the power of God. See, the devil can't fight that. He's no match for that. But all this other stuff that originates from man, he doesn't worry about that. He laughs and mocks that. He allows it to continue and go on. But the weapons of our warfare that we must pick up, they're mighty in God. There's no answer from the enemy in that. So in Isaiah 54, verse 17, it says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper." So this is what the understanding of spiritual warfare comes down to. It really comes down to an understanding that as we walk in the Spirit, we will be successful. The devil will do everything he can to get us in the flesh and out of the Spirit, because then he's won that. That is the purpose, and that is the reason why you and I may go through different struggles, hardships, trials. The strategy of the enemy is to get us to walk in the flesh and not in the Spirit. Now, he lists some things. Now, these are the weapons that we pick up that Satan can't beat. The first thing he says is purity. By purity. We live by purity. This is a cleanness, a wholeness. This is an undivided heart and an undivided mind. See, if we're going to be successful in this battle, we have to come to a place, a beginning place, where we say, "Lord, I want your goals to be my goals." If we haven't come to that place yet, if we haven't yet seen the importance of our life in Christ in this world, then we're going to continue to struggle. This kind of a mixture of faith, you know, this, "I love Jesus, but I love the world too. I don't want to give up my dreams and my goals, but I still want to go to heaven." And our goals have to be God's goals. It's sort of like, not that this has ever happened, but just for example's sake, like, say my goal is to keep the house clean. And my kids' goals are not that. So as much as I prod them, plead with them, as much as I exhort, if their goals are not to clean up, it's just constant conflict, isn't it? I'm exerting a lot of energy to get them to pick up one thing off the ground. And they're upset at me that I would have the audacity to even say anything about that. It's because our goals aren't the same. Their goals are maybe to have fun, entertain themselves, not keeping the house clean. But see, in that struggle, there's no peace there. And this is what happens when you and I can have different goals than God. When we see ourselves and our role in this world differently than God sees it, we're at constant tension there. And we feel that. We feel that tension. We're not at peace with God in our daily comings and goings. We feel a little strain in that relationship. And the reason is because our goals are not the same as His. And Paul is saying there's a purity there. Yes, he's talking about morality, but he's also talking about having a singleness of purpose and a singleness of mind. It's having the mind of Christ. It's having the desires of Christ. It's having the same feelings as Christ, and that we're walking in harmony with Him. Do you get that? Does that make sense? So it's really hard to keep moving on with this list until we come to a place of utter brokenness before the Lord and we say, Lord, I just want what You want. Lord, Your ways are higher than my ways. Break me of my ways. We have to come to that place. But so Paul says it that this weapon that cannot be conquered is a weapon that we have the same goal God has. We want what God wants. We desire to see people saved as much as He does. We desire for people to be built up in their faith and to walk in the ways of God the way Jesus did. And as now our singleness of purpose is aligned with God's purpose, there's this harmony, there's this in-syncness, there's this place where we're walking with God in unison step by step. But yes, in this discussion of purity, you also have to value in or factor in there is a moral application here. There is a holiness application. And that is that, not that we're perfect, but our desire is to walk in God's ways. And that means that we would walk in holiness. So having a flippant attitude towards sin and having an idea that it doesn't matter what we do, that God will still bless us and that we can live outside of God's plans and think that we're going to have a life that's in sync with God is incorrect. And it's going to be an unproductive, unfruitful life for the kingdom of God. That scripture in Timothy that we talked about earlier, where it talks about a soldier, if we see ourselves as a soldier, we don't entangle ourselves with the things of this world. Don't get all mixed up in those things because we're at war. You remember David, the time that he fell, it was when he should have been at war, but he was back relaxing and not doing what he should have been doing. We're at war. So it's not time to live for ourselves. It's not time for that. But see, purity then, as we look in the Proverbs 12, it says, a man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. The root of the righteous cannot be moved. This is the stability of the believer, the strength of the believer, and even the joy of the believer. That we are rooted in the things of God. And our lifestyle begins to take on the shape of God. And so we walk circumspectly. We see sin as the enemy and we think correctly about sin. See, Satan, he can't beat that. He has no answer for that except to try to provoke us to sin. Then we're in the flesh. Then we're sitting ducks for him. Now after purity, notice what he says. He goes on and then says, the next weapon that we have is knowledge. Knowledge. Now, this particular scripture is referring to our behavior being in accordance with our beliefs. That means that we live by knowledge. See, as believers, we've been given this new view of life. Our eyes have been open. We have the scriptures then to lead us in the ways that we are to live. The Bible says that when we're not good at handling the Word of God, we're not able to discern the difference between good and evil. So there's a correlation between God's word and how it affects the way we walk. But see, he says the real weapon here is that we walk in the way that the word says. Now that's important in our discussion here because it has to do with what our frame of reference is. What is our frame of reference for how we view the world? What do we determine is right and wrong? How do we make those decisions? Why that is so important is because we live in a day and age where there are so many influences upon us that it makes it difficult to discern what's true and what's not true. And now we see the erosion of values, especially within the body of Christ. And we're beginning to see within the body of Christ different stances taken in regard to certain issues. How does that happen? It happens when the world becomes a part of our frame of reference for things. When the world sort of says, well, nowadays things are different. Now you can't believe that truth in the Bible because the culture is different. And I'm all for being relative, meaning being relatable, but not to change the truth. That's a problem, isn't it? So we have to ask ourselves this morning, what's really our frame of reference? Where do we get the information about what's really right or wrong? And if you have not determined that in your life yet, you are in grave danger because the Bible says in the end times there will be a great deception. We see that now. Well, that's not that bad, is it? They're just born like that. They can't help it. Or we have all these different ideas when the Word is clear about things. Be very careful about that. About where we draw from to know what's right and wrong. Knowledge here then is that weapon to where we come to the Word of God as the one source of truth. And we live our lives in accordance to that source of truth, regardless of what other cultural or worldly influences come upon our life because of that. Isn't it true that much of the persecution that came to the Apostle Paul's life and to the life of Christ and to the disciples' lives was because of the truth? And they could have easily just said, well, okay, you know, maybe there's a combination of truth. Maybe there's a mixing of truth. Maybe you're right and I'm right. Maybe everybody's right. They would have saved themselves a lot of trouble. But if there's one thing that we are bearers of truth, light bearers of the truth. Christians in this world are the one source of truth as we understand and know the Bible and live the Bible out in our lives. That is the one true thing in this world. Everything else can be a counterfeit, a deception, and lead people astray and lead people down the wrong road. So are we willing to stand up for that? This is a weapon, the knowledge of the truth in our behaving in our life in accordance to what we believe that can't be beaten. He goes on to say, long-suffering. Now, that word in itself pretty much tells you what it is. It's suffering long. Now, what's interesting is implicit in this word is the fact that it's dealing with people, relationships. That means we have to suffer a long time with each other. That means that not everybody's going to jive with us. That means that when we come into church and we all love Jesus, but sometimes may not be as easy to love one another. Why is that? Because we're sinners. What do we expect? We're messed up. So why would we expect one another not to be messed up? To be perfect. But see, because we're sinners, we bring that sin into our relationships, and that requires us to suffer long, to be patient, to let God work in somebody's life, to let God deal with people, but also knowing that we're probably doing the same thing to somebody else as well. They're probably praying, "Oh Lord, remove Pastor John from my life." I like how David prayed, "Knock his teeth out, Lord." I know we don't pray that about one another, but we have to come to an understanding. In heaven, it'll be kumbaya. On earth, we will have to long suffer with one another. The next point, which kind of goes along with this and flows from it, he says, by kindness. I think this oftentimes is the missing ingredient in Christianity. Just to be kind to people. One definition I read of kindness, I like this. It says, a sweetness of temper that puts others at ease. A sweetness of temper that puts others at ease. That's what love is, kind, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is kind. But see, this is interesting, isn't it? Because biblically speaking, we don't have a right to be rude to people. Did you know that? Do you know there are times where I've heard Christians say or make excuses for themselves for being rude? Let me see a show of hands. Has anybody ever worked customer service? Put your hands up. Then you for sure should never be rude. Because you know what that's like, isn't it? Don't you? Being rude is such a opposite of Christ, isn't it? The attitude to behave in such a way where we would display something that's not other than Christ. And even sometimes we feel entitled, don't we? Somebody's not serving us right at the restaurant, exactly how we think they should. They're not jumping every time our drink's empty, running, "Oh, get you three more." How dare they? Wait till they see their tip. I know somebody who's a server, and this person will often have rude customers that don't leave a tip and put tracks inside. Yeah. What do you think that person's thinking about being a Christian? Don't do that. Love is kind. We have no excuse to be rude to people. We can't allow ourselves to say, "You know what, I'm entitled, I'm tired, I'm sick, I'm emotional." Love is not rude. We need to be careful about that and not feel any sense of entitlement to be rude. Love is kind. He goes on to say, by the Holy Spirit. What he's referring to here is that the influence of our life, what motivates us and what drives us, is it's inside of us. We're driven and motivated by the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. Now, our job is just to get out of the way. The Holy Spirit works in us, and as He does, it's like a light shining from inside to outside, going through every layer of our body, shining through every cell, every bone, every tissue, every ligament, every muscle. It's just shining through all those things so that, that Christ is shining in every aspect of our life. But the Holy Spirit has to be our influence, our drive. And that's the cool thing about being a believer, is that that's God's desire, is to work from inside out of us, so that He puts it in us, these desires for Him, and that we correspond and walk according to those desires. Now, the key is we have to ask ourselves, do we have those godly desires in our heart? Is the Holy Spirit living in there? And then do we have this hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do we have this hunger to know God through His Word? A hunger to be around the body of Christ? This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Do we have a desire to share the gospel with people? This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do. If we don't have those desires, something's wrong. Something's not right. Because God in us wants to do those things. And then what we do as believers is simply obey those desires in our heart to walk according to God's plan. And then he goes on. He says, by sincere love. Notice that? He didn't just say by love. He said by sincere love. I think that's important. Because we can love people on the outside, but not on the inside. You know what I mean? We can do the things we think we're supposed to do. Hug people, pat them on the back, pray for them. You're awesome, brother. Thanks for being in my life, brother. You bless me, brother. But in our heart, we're saying, man, did you see what that person did? Do you see what they're wearing? Do you see how they're acting? Christians shouldn't act like that. That's not sincere love. If we feel that in our heart, we need to bring those things before the Lord so that when we approach somebody, it's love coming from God in our heart out towards them. Not a fake love. Because the devil can beat a fake love. But a sincere love, he can't beat. The key issue here is that you and I deal in our hearts with people or bosses or teachers or parents or fellow body of Christers. If we don't have a great feeling about Him in our heart, that needs to be dealt with. We need to bring that to the cross. And our heart needs to come and surrender to God so that we have a sincere love for the body of Christ. And God will do that if we want Him to, if we allow Him to. That's the key, isn't it? Then he goes on to say, and we're just going to finish up here with this last point. He says, by the word of truth. So he talked about knowledge before. And now he talks about the word of truth. I'm reminded of Deuteronomy chapter 8. It says, man shall not live. You know that one? By bread alone. Yes. Man shall not live by bread alone, listen to this, but man lives by, you get that? We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. I love that, because that's what we live by. Did Jesus think that was important? He quoted it, didn't he? Matthew chapter 4, it is written. Here's what's interesting about that. Jesus believed that man should live by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth so much that he even quoted that. Jesus, he didn't just say, I'm making a statement. He said, it is written. It is written. It is God's word. So that's what I believe. He said, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Time to stop. Good place to stop. Because as we depart this morning, we have listed the life of a Christian. That's what it looks like. I would encourage you to allow these scriptures to frame your life and not necessarily believe what others say if it's different from this about what a Christian life is, about reaching human potential now, about having God or ungodly success but worldly success now, about using God for your own benefit, those sort of things. But my prayer, even this morning when we were praying before the service, was that we would have a childlike faith. That we would, just like children on Christmas Day, be excited for the present, that's Jesus Christ. Have all of the cynicism and all of the backbiting and all of the legalism and all of the ritualism and all those things. But that we would just come like a child and want to sit on Jesus' lap. That's Christianity, isn't it? Nothing more than that. But that we would come as children. And that we'd have this faith that believes God can do anything. Have we lost that? Have we left that? Because if we are going to engage in this battle, if we are going to be effective weapons in the hands of God, we need to have a childlike faith. And we need to just forget everything, all our presuppositions, all our expectations, all the heartache and hardships and the way our lives turned out. We need to just come to a place of simplicity and make Jesus our present and allow Him to use us in this great battle of winning souls to eternity. Nothing better. Father, we thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for those who came today. I pray that the seed of Your Word would hit good soil, God, and that it would grow and develop into great fruit. I pray that You would use this